Well, it's the first Sunday of 2007. Isn't that exciting? That's a whole brand new year. And I appreciate the reading that Britton did for us this morning. He's kind of a utility infielder. You play any position, just throw him in there at a moment's notice, and he handled that for us really well. Since this is the first Sunday of the year, I tend to do a kind of a state of the church address. You know, one of the reasons that the early church got together at all, one of the earliest kinds of sermons that were preached, were status reports. That's what Britton read to us this morning out of Acts chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14. If you start in chapter 15, they're still doing it. In Acts chapter 15 it says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them." And that's generally what we focus on in Acts chapter 15, the sharp dispute and debate. But look at this. "So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted." They're making status reports from church to church to church. "This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them." Again, it's a status report. They're talking about all the good things that had happened. And that, I think, is exactly the right focus. It is God who is at work, and He's doing wonderful good things in His church. Now we started a new year, and it's a good time for us to reflect on the past year and to think about what's coming up in the new year. We've had some joy, we've had some sorrow, we've had some great successes, we've had some reverses, and mostly I think we've got some high expectations. Now look, this church does good work, and I believe that God is at work here as we continue to do His will in this place. But I want to consider some of the things that we can do to evaluate this congregation. Check out where we are. Easiest thing of all, of course, is statistics. Let's look at statistics for 2006. Now, last year, if you were here and you remember, we talked about this decline in attendance. In 2004, average attendance was 206 on Sunday morning. 2005, that number had dropped off to 195. We talked about the fact there were a lot of reasons for that. In 2006, we have rebounded to 202 on Sunday morning. That's nice. I like that. That's a good trend. We want to keep that going in the right direction. that puts us up 7 on the year. You could do that math, couldn't you? From 195 to 202, you figure that up. That's 7. We're 7 better. Okay. How did this all come about? Well, let's see. Let's just break it down here. Here's what actually happened in the congregation during this year. We lost to death 6 people. It was a tough year for us. I mean, honestly, this was a tough year. 2006 was rough on us. We lost 6 to death. 11 people moved away. And some of those, it really hurt us. Like, for example, we lost Verena Hicks to death. But then Bill Hicks moved away from us. So we not only lost Verena, we lost Bill too. And that wasn't the only situation like that. And it's just painful for us. So, part of it is we lost 6 to death, 11 people moved out. We had 19 move in. Did you know that? That's a lot of folks. We had 19 people move into the congregation, and we baptized 8. That's okay, not sterling. You know, we can do better than 8 conversions a year, I would think. We need probably to do a better job of outreach. My very next point. We had 2 that were restored. And that gives us a net gain on the year of 12. We're up 12 on the year. But you remember that our attendance only went up by 7. Our average attendance only went up by 7, yet we had a total gain of 12. Well, what's the reason for that? We'll talk about that just in a minute. I want to show you one more thing before we quit on the attendance thing. This is a graph of our attendance over the year. This actually is encouraging to me. You can see a break back here early on. We lost a Sunday in February due to an ice storm. Y'all remember that? I remember it. We lost a Sunday morning, so we didn't meet. Consequently, that didn't have a number to record. If you will remember, though, when I did this last year and I put this attendance graph for 2005 up, the trend was like this. It was going down because we started out very high and wound up very low, and that's why it averaged out to only 195. This year, the trend is absolutely level, which is better than going down, but that's still not the direction that we actually want. We want the trend going this way. We want more and more people to know Jesus and to come and worship Him with us. So, there we are. That's the trend. Now, why did we only see an increase of 7 in actual attendance when we gained 12? The answer to that is, some of our folks have moved to, well, what we would consider shut-in status. They're not able to be with us any longer. They haven't died, they haven't moved away, but they can't come and be with us. For example, Doris Yerby is not here, and we miss Doris Yerby, and she's just not able to be here right now. And we, you know, that's just too bad. And there are some other situations like that. People who haven't left us, they're just not able to be with us. Now, we've also had some people who have moved away without bothering to tell us. Some of those we've identified, some we probably haven't, and that's why the average is different. And the truth of the matter is, there are always those who just fall away from the Lord, who just decide that they're not interested in following Christ anymore and doing His will in their lives, and so they just pack it in and go home. We hate for that to happen, but we know that it does happen. That's what the attendance looks like. Another statistic that we always talk about is contribution. I didn't bother to put these numbers up. You're just going to have to try to follow me the best you can. The contribution has been listed on the back page of the bulletin all year long. This should not be a surprise to anybody. We finished last year, we finished 2006, with a surplus. You were generous. You gave more than our budgetary needs. We actually wound up with a contribution of $143,768.62, more than the elders had budgeted during the year. I have never heard of a congregation that is 40% over budget by the end of the year, let alone been associated with one. You are very generous, and you are to be greatly commended for that. What that does is it allows the elders here to do ministry on a level far larger than what they thought would be available. And you have managed to make some wonderful good things happen as a result of that. Now, I don't want you to think that the elders are sitting on a stack of money someplace. They're not. That money has been used. It's been used for a lot of good purposes. We have invested a lot more money into missions. We bought a new minivan for church transportation here. You all seen the little Ford van that goes around? Much more convenient than the 15-passenger van, and much safer, by the way, than the 15-passenger van was. We've had an outpouring of benevolence help. There's just been a lot of good ministry that has been able to be done here because you are so generous and so helpful with your contribution. You are greatly to be commended for that. And I want to remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 12 in that regard. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, speaking about their contribution, he says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." I guarantee, I absolutely promise you, there have been many prayers offered up thanks to you, thanks to God for your grace. There have been prayers offered up in Nicaragua, in Mexico, in Colorado, many other places. Been prayers of thanksgiving offered up on your behalf because you were generous with your contribution. That's a very, very good thing. Now, the statistics are easy. Bottom line, it is easy for me to work with statistics. The numbers are already there. All you have to do is tally it up. You can do you can check Bible class attendance, you can check worship attendance, you can do the contribution. Those things are easy to measure, but they are not terribly important. They can be little indicators to our spiritual health. But the things that are most important are things that really can't be measured easily. The things that can't be measured easily that are most important are things like beliefs. How have your beliefs changed in 2006? Well, your belief is based on what you know, based on truth and based on teaching. What do you know, what do you believe this year better than you did a year ago? How have you grown in your beliefs? Beyond belief is practices. What do you do different? How is your worship attendance? There's just one of those practices that you might think about. Your Bible class attendance, worship practice, daily Bible reading, any practices like that. Those things change on the basis of your beliefs. As your beliefs grow and develop, your practices change too. Inside those practices, though, are attitudes. How are your attitudes working out? Attitude has to do with the way we view our world. How do you look out? What do you understand about how people are and the way they live on the basis of your growth? And finally, the last one is lifestyle. These are the things that matter, and these are the things that are not easy to measure. How has your life changed because you follow Jesus Christ? If your life has not changed, you're not following Jesus. Now, the bottom line on that is, if your life hadn't changed, you're not following Jesus, because He is going to change your life. And what we're trying to accomplish in our faith is to change our lives, bring ourselves more in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the difficulty with these things is we only notice those things in dramatic change for the most part. Now, okay, we can look at some people and say, you know, their lifestyle is so bad, you know, things have deteriorated so much, that person is not following Christ anymore. That's easy. Usually, we only see these things in dramatic changes, where someone who had been a terrible racist is suddenly, in a fairly short time, becoming a champion of the equality of all men. Now, that's growth in attitudes. And that's growth that takes place by the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. But usually we only see these things in dramatic change. We don't see the gradual and powerful transformation that takes place in us as we move step by step by step by step and grow and develop in Christ. So, these are things we don't see and measure easily, but these are things that really are important and they count. Now, that was 2006. What do we see ahead for 2007? How's it going to be? Well, bottom line, we're going to try to do more of the things that we're working. We're going to try to capitalize on our strengths and really do even a better job with what we have been doing. We've got some plans for outreach to Seminole. We've been doing television advertising. Looks like we're going to keep that up. The elders haven't said differently on that, and they may pull the plug on that. But regardless, we may do some television advertising again. That's been a pretty good thing, I think. We're going to see about printing up invitations that you can hand out. Anybody can hand out. I could do it, too. We could just hand out to a friend. Oh, we're having a special program Sunday. We want you to come to church. Here's your invitation. We give you a little postcard-sized thing. Just a simple invitation. For some reason, people tend to take it more seriously if it's printed on a piece of paper. We could do invitations. Greeters. Oh, the greeters are so critical. I did this last year and talked about the importance of it, but it's still important. Greeters stop at the door out there and they greet people who come in. And you who serve as greeters know how critical that is. Zig Ziglar is the big business guru and motivational speaker. He says the most important person in his organization is the receptionist. He says the receptionist sets the tone for the whole visit by the visitor. And that's what greeters do here. You set the tone from the very beginning. When a person walks in, you set the tone for how that person sees this whole study and worship experience. And so the greeters are enormously important. We want every member to take responsibility for a 6-foot circle around you. Now, what that means is you folks don't have to check on these folks don't have to check on those folks don't have to check on these folks, but within a 6-foot circle, for me, that's an arm's reach in each direction, okay? That's the pew in front of me, the pew behind me, people on both sides. All I have to do is make sure that I'm friendly to them. Make sure that I talk with them and welcome them. Make sure that they're glad they came today. So if you'll just take responsibility for that little 6-foot section, little circle around you, and you know the wonderful thing is my wife is usually inside that circle, so I'm already ahead of the game, right? Because she knows who I am, oddly enough. If you haven't heard this already, I have the opportunity to teach at Seminole State College this year. I'm going to be teaching one course on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I'm going to get better information about this. I believe, I was told something like, if you are 65 or older, you can go audit the class for free. All you have to do is buy the book. So if you want to take Old Testament survey with me starting Tuesday at 12:15, you can do this. What this may do is give us a little bit more exposure to the college and may wind up with some people coming here who are associated with the college. We don't know how that'll work out yet, but it's a good opportunity. We'll see what happens. The Northridge congregation in Shawnee has run this divorce care seminar for about 5 or 6 years. It's a 13-week seminar for people who are divorced and to help them deal with the aftermath of all of that. I was talking with them this past week, and it seems likely that we're going to do that here also. They extend invitations to people in the community, and they said they always get 5 or 6 or 8 people from the community to come and go through that seminar. It sounds to me like it would be an excellent program. We're going to work on that and try to get some people to facilitate that seminar. It's 13 weeks and may give a great opportunity for people to kind of deal with the aftermath of one of the most traumatic events that can happen in a person's life. So we've got some outreach ideas, things coming up in 2007. We've also got some mission work coming up. We've been very busy. For example, you are well aware that we're involved in the Cancun mission. What you may not know is this congregation was primarily responsible. I think we covered about 80% of the cost for a used van for them to use in the Cancun mission work. Walter Strickland's kind of been the ramrod on the Cancun work, and things are going very well there. Here's a commercial for you. Come back this evening. Francisco from Cancun is going to be here tonight just to say thank you. He's not going to preach. He's just going to say thank you. Just a few minutes, he's going to stand up and thank you for your involvement with the Cancun work. A lot of good things are happening in Mexico. Also Nicaragua. I talk about Nicaragua way too much. You know about that situation. We're going to continue to do that. Apparently, I'm going to get to go back to Nicaragua in the summer. We may have more involvement than that as well. We've been involved in mission work in Colorado. In Granby, Colorado, we've been supporting Dave Howard, and you've seen his picture and his wife's picture on our announcements every Sunday for a long time. That's going to continue for a little while. We don't exactly know how long that is. The elders are working with him now to talk to him about that little congregation, how that's going to work out. Got more trips scheduled to all three. Now that Lee Stillwell has retired, he's volunteered to go to Colorado. He's a good man, folks. Yeah, he's volunteered. Okay, but we've got trips scheduled to all three of these locations during the year, and that will be really important. Here's one of the most exciting things that has come up. The elders have picked up some support for Frank Williams. Most of you know Frank Williams, a real solid gospel preacher. He is working with the Barnes School of Preaching over here, training men to preach. If you don't know how these schools of preaching work, these guys don't get one dime of salary from the church. They are responsible for working up their own support. And Frank has been out here preaching in different places and doing everything that he can to support himself while teaching in that school. Well, the elders are going to help him out a little bit, and this congregation is picking up a portion of his support so that he can train more preachers at the Barnes School of Preaching. A critical, critical need. That's a different sermon. I'll preach that another time, okay? In addition to these good things that are happening, though, we've got benevolent work. In one way, we've been very blessed in 2006. We didn't have any catastrophes to start the year off. We didn't have any catastrophes like Katrina or all those fires that swept through at the end of 2005. Really, the first couple of months of 2006, we spent a lot of benevolent time and money and energy trying to help the victims of so many of those fires. I can't even remember how many families this church helped in a monetary way. I think it was 38, but I could be wrong about that, and it might be more. But there was just an awful lot of benevolent help. But we didn't have that this year. We didn't have any new catastrophes to deal with. Still, benevolent work is very, very important. It's best that you do it. You know who the people are in your neighborhood who need help. You know sometimes who the members are of this congregation that need help. The elders may not know about that. Even Roberta, the secretary, may not know about it. But you will know, and you can do benevolent work in a very personal way that will really help those people out and put a face on the church so that they know that Jesus is alive and well and at work. There are a lot of small but important benevolent works that take place, and we never really hear about them. These things just go on in the background, and it's not terribly important to the whole congregation. But as a whole, it does a great job. Oklahoma Christian Women's Association, they're busy all year long. They do good work to help the college out. The children's homes, they donate to the children's homes, toys for the holiday seasons, things like that. There are many other little, we would say, kind of insignificant, but boy, I tell you what, you pile all those together, and that is a lot of good work that's taking place. And in addition to that, we made a lot of special gifts. The elders authorized expenditures of special one-time donations to many, many good works, like the Christian Services of Oklahoma, the Adoption Agency, orphan homes, Tipton, Hope Harbor. We give them groceries during the year, but the elders authorize some large cash payments for them to help them out. Truth for Today, World Mission School, Christian camps like Blue Haven and Quartz Mountain Christian Camp. All these things got support from this congregation. We're probably going to continue doing that and helping out during the year. You've got a lot of good things going on. Now, the goal of all of this is to win souls for Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. You know, as wonderful it is as it is to help people out, the goal is to win souls for Christ. That's what our lives really are about. That's what is going on here. I want you to go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. You thought there wasn't going to be any Bible involved in this, didn't you? Sorry, there's going to be a little. Philippians chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 20 to 30. And think about what Paul has to say about our lives and what our lives really should be about, based on his life. The first thing that Paul says to us is that life really is about service. So you start reading in verse 20, and he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, you know that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. And he did not know how it would turn out. It turned out, ultimately, that he was probably released. He did not know how that was going to turn out this time. But he wanted courage to do what needed to be done. Look at what he says in verse 21. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul really preferred to be with Christ, but he knew that as long as he was here in this body, on this earth, he was going to work. It was about service. It's about helping people, drawing near to Christ. Dr. Carl Menninger, big mental health guru, pioneer in mental health, who founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. Someone asked him one time, how do you treat depression? A lot of people suffer from depression. How do you treat depression? He said, I always advise someone who is suffering from depression, the thing to do is walk out the front door of your house and close and lock the door behind you and go find someone who needs help and help that person. That will help your depression, if you go and find someone who needs help and you help that person. Life is about service. We will feel better and do better when we are serving, when we are doing the will of God. And faithfulness to Jesus Christ always requires our service. We need to serve. So the first thing that, as Paul talks about life is service. Life is about service. Life is also about growth. I want you to skip on down verse 27. Whatever happens, Paul says, whatever happens, whether I die, whether I don't, whether I'm released, I'm not released, you know, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. We are never fully conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, as much as we try and try to put ourselves in His will, we are just never going to be exactly like the Lord in this life. Now, we're supposed to conform our lives to Him. That's the lifestyle change I was talking about before. We're supposed to conform our lives to Him. But I realize that I'm not going to achieve that in my lifetime that I can see, and all I can do is keep working and keep trying. Now I got to tell you something. In terms of personal growth, I see some things in our brotherhood that disturb me greatly, and I think it's the Highland Church out in Abilene now has added an instrumental music service on Saturday night, and they're taking communion on Saturday night there also. Our Pope and I were talking about this, and he said, you know, I cannot figure out how you could justify taking the Lord's Supper on Saturday. And I got to shake hands with him on that. I don't get it either. But they've decided that that's what they're going to do. Now look, that church has 4,700 members in it. About 3,000 of those people have come from someplace else. That is, they came from Las Cruces, New Mexico, or they came from Sweetwater, Texas, or they came from Prague, Oklahoma, maybe. I don't know. They came from all over the place and wound up there at Abilene. They didn't start there. They ended there, okay? And they're okay with this. Now, I would think that people from all over, having come to that one place, they would look around and say, wait a minute, that's not Bible. That's not right. And they'd do something different. But apparently they're going to be okay for it. What that tells me is, out here in congregations, people are not hearing the fundamentals of the faith. So I'm going to do a sermon series over the next several weeks of just fundamentals, and it's going to be based on that old slogan, milk it does a body good. Y'all remember that? The ad campaign, milk it does a body good. We kind of sneer about the milk of the Word. No, we got to get on to the meat of the Word, get on to the deeper things. Well, look, there are a lot of people that drink milk because it's good for you. You know, got a lot of calcium there, a lot of good things about it. Fundamentals are good. And we need to hear the fundamentals from time to time. So over the next several weeks, I'm going to talk about some very fundamental things about faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel and how to worship. You know, just basic, real bottom line New Testament teaching. Because milk does body good. Growth is important for us. We need to stay strong and healthy and grow in our faith, in our grace, and our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Life is about growth. Life is also about union with Jesus Christ. And Paul talked about that in the last two verses here, verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Philippians took part in Christ's life, even if it meant suffering. Christ suffered in this life, and if we're going to take part in His life, it's very likely that we're called to do the same thing, to be unified with Christ and to do His will, even if that means suffering. I think instead of disguising our difference from the world, we ought to celebrate it. I don't think people ought to have to wonder whether we're Christians or not. I think they ought to be able to tell that we're Christians. We do things differently, and they're going to do some things that are wrong, and maybe they'll invite us to participate in it with them. Maybe they won't, but regardless, we can't do that because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we need to run around blowing trumpets or trying to wear a sign or anything saying, I'm different from you. But I do think that we need not to try to disguise that in ourselves. We need to celebrate the difference and recognize that we are followers of Jesus Christ. I will tell you this. So long as service, growth, and union with Christ govern our beliefs and practices and attitudes and lifestyle. So long as that takes place, God will be at work in this congregation. God will be at work here. Christ multiplies His work through the ministry of His disciples. He always, that's why He chose 12, that's why He then sent out 72, that's why He's called all of us to be His followers and to do His will in this life. He multiplies His work through the ministry of His disciples. And I think we can legitimately congratulate ourselves on some good things that we did in 2006. And I'm not being at all flippant about this. We did some good things in 2006, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating that. But it is now 2007. 2006 was great, but we can't stay in 2006. We're moving forward as God continues to work in this church, as we continue to do His will. We're going to have a lot more successes this year. And that's a good thing because, look, we're on the winning team. As long as we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're on the winning team because it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. That's Philippians 2:13. Just turn the page. There it is. God is at work in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. And He is in you if you are in Christ. You are on the winning team if you are in Christ. And you can be a part of the great success of 2007 with this congregation. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus if you're not a Christian. If you have never obeyed the gospel, if you've not made the covenant with Christ by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can become a part of the winning team today. You can obey the gospel. What a great time to start. First Sunday of the first of the new year. Great time to begin. Service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't done His will, your lifestyle hasn't reflected Him, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to be what you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you need to respond publicly in any way, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.